Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, hey, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 6. We're in part 2 of the essentials. Just kind of walking through these 6 things that are listed out in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Let's read that together. You got it there? Everybody got notes and notebook and all that good stuff? All right. And hey, if notes help you, that's great. If they don't, just do your thing, whatever helps you grasp the material. Some like to do notes as we do it. Some may want to do notes afterwards and just kind of try to work, exercise your memory. It's always a good exercise to exercise your memory. And you find out it ain't near as exercise as it needs to be, is it? All right, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he's urging the Hebrew believers. He's saying, hey, you know what? We got these foundations in our life, and let's get these things settled in our life so we can move on to some of the deeper things. But what I find out in a lot of believers today, we don't have these foundations set. So I want to just make sure we're in a new relationship as your pastor, and just want to make sure that you are clear on these things. It's just of utmost importance that we get these things established in our lives, okay? So we're calling it the essentials, these 6 things. All right, so we're dealing with repentance again tonight. We talked about it a little bit last week. These have got to be established. Repentance, faith, baptisms. We've got water baptism. You got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got baptism of fire. You got just things like that. You know, the scriptures he's referring to. Laying on of hands. What's that all about? Well, we've seen them do it in ordination services, but there's also laying on of hands for the sake of healing and things of that nature, praying for people. James is going to be real clear on that once we get to him in James chapter 5. Then you got resurrection of the dead. It's got to be real clear on that. You know, if Christ was raised, we're raised too. And we're also raised even today. We've been raised into the newness of life, into Christ. So there's all that. We'll get some of that later. And then eternal judgment. We need to be clear on that. Those are final things and important things, eternal things. So repentance. We talked a little bit about this. We kind of left off with this thought last week. You can't live your new life if you don't get rid of your old life or don't let go of your old life. You believe that? Had a buddy of mine one time. He was a good Christian guy, been Christian for a long time. But in his kind of early days in Christ, he struggled with alcohol real bad. And he made this statement to me. He said, a heart full of Jesus and a belly full of alcohol will kill a man. And he kind of illustrated the point, what I just said, that he was having a hard time letting go of his old life and he was trying to get in his new life and it was about to tear him to shreds. Anybody know how that works? Some of us have been in that kind of situation, all right? So you can't live your new life if we don't let go of the old life. That's what repentance is about. So we looked at this idea, and I'm just going to clarify this. If I repeat myself, I'm not going crazy. It's for emphasis, okay? So make sure you get this. Repentance, 2 ideas on repentance. Number 1 is to make a decision to turn around and go the other way. Kind of an about face type thing, right? It's like you're going this direction, you turn around and you come. And the prophets use the word return a lot, to return. You ever notice how all the R-E words are in the Bible? Redeem, restore, return, repent. Mm-hmm. Prophets often spoke about us returning to God, and they call us to return to God. All right, so making a decision. And then the other idea of repentance is a change of mind or the change in the way that you think. A change of mind which results in the changing of your life and your lifestyle. And some of that can be quite dramatic. Some of it takes a long process of time. And some of us, there's the truth about repentance of changing your mind that us believers, we're always in that kind of process. Isn't that true? Jesus has always challenged us in our character and our beliefs and our understanding of things. So it's a change of mind and change the way you think. Or like Dallas Willard says, to think about what you're thinking about. There you go. Think about thinking. Think about what you're thinking. Why would you change the way you're thinking? Well, because you've received a revelation. That's what coming to Christ is all about. You've received the revelation of who He is. You receive a revelation of who you are. You receive a revelation about salvation. And that revelation causes a revolution, doesn't it? in your life, in your thinking, in the way that you live. And hopefully that is in the process of happening to you. All right, so this idea of repentance. Now let's kind of go over the idea of how it works. I'm going to list out several things here, but it can happen over time. I mean, it takes some people months and months and years to grapple with these things and come to a change. Sometimes it happens in an encounter. Boom, it just happens. It can happen instantaneously. But here's how it works. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to seem like it's a little rigid because of the way it's taught, but it's not that at all. It's a very personal experience. It's a very supernatural kind of personal experience. Okay, so how it works. First thing, you receive a call or a plea for you to return to God. Or if you're in the case of changing your mind, you a call or plea that God says, think this way. And that can be an inward call from the Holy Spirit. It can just be something you're grappling with of where you are in life and things like that. And you get that inward, we come to find out that's the Holy Spirit dealing with us, right? That's spirit to spirit kind of talk, where the Holy Spirit's talking to my spirit saying, hey, I'm calling you. It's time to make a change. All right? That call can also come from the outside. It can come from a friend who's sharing with you, talking to you, trying to share Christ with you. It can come from a preacher or teaching that you hear or something that you read or something like that. It can come from the outside as well. But it's a call to repent and return. Return to God. And to become dependent on Christ. Literally, to trust Christ. That's what we call faith, right? And then we talked about that last week. Repentance and faith towards God, that all kind of works together. Because you're turning away, you're repenting, you're turning away from your old life. And you're turning to a new life in Christ. We call that faith. All right. So there's this call that comes to you. And the deal is, I mean, Jesus threw out the call to a lot of people, didn't he? In fact, he opened the gates of heaven wide. He said, whoever wants to come, let him come. There was a call that went out, right? And whenever Jesus went into a place, he called. He said, come follow me. He went to Matthew's tax collector booth one day and said, hey, come follow me. What did Matthew do? He repented. Now, wasn't it an altar? It wasn't in a religious setting. It was right there at the work table. And it happened. One day he went out there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee and looked at those fishermen and said, hey, y'all come on out here and follow me. And they left daddy's boat and nets and everything, and they changed their whole life. They repented. Right? See, that's the idea of repentance. And we think about it in the arena of emotions. Now, it can have a lot of emotion with it. But I would much rather see action than emotion. Now, it's great if emotion is there, but emotion, if it doesn't propel you to action, then it's just, you just had a crying time. Doesn't that make sense to you? That's all. Mm-hmm. So, it's a call goes out. And in the sense of the repentance towards salvation, or for salvation, you come to a realization of your wrong. Or your wrongs, or your sin. You come to that realization that you're not everything you need to be. And that's a big deal. And that we get that idea of conviction right there, where when Jesus calls out to a person that's far away from him, there's this conviction that comes. Because two things happen. You see the beauty of Jesus, and you see the ugliness of you. That happens. And that continually happens in your life at times, you know, when God begins to deal with us in that area. So this realization that I'm not everything I need to be, and we call that sin. Conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to draw a person. It convicts their heart. You've heard that word. It's kind of a Bible word. And conviction comes. And conviction to the soul is like pain to the body. You know, pain in the body lets me know that something's not right. God's put all these nerve endings and stuff in my body to let me know. So pain's important to the body, right? It's a SOS message to say, hey, this area needs attention. That's pain in the body. Well, pain in the soul is what's called conviction. And that's where the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's pain right here. There's a problem right here in my relationship with you. There's a problem in you. This needs attention. That's conviction, right? And how many know, even when you come into Christ, that doesn't stop? Especially when you start dealing with matters of character and things like that, the Holy Spirit begins to say, hey, what's that thing right there? that tongue gets in trouble, and he'll convict you over that, you know. Or maybe it's the wandering eyes that we have at times, or the lust of our hearts that go in the wrong direction, whether towards stuff in this world or, you know, so another person or something like that. You know, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts. So that we need to become familiar with his voice. And conviction is a really important thing. And you need to be glad that you can feel it. Because you know what? If your body can't feel pain, Aaron's dealing with that. If your body can't feel pain, then you're in big trouble. If your soul begins to where it can't feel conviction, you're in big trouble. And the Bible does talk about how people have seared their conscience and cut it off. You know, just said, I'm not listening to that anymore. You can become so hard-hearted like that and hard-headed. Anyway. So, it's the regret for your sins. And then you get to the idea of confessing your sins before God. So you realize you're wrong, and then you begin to confess your sins before God. Now, this is between you and God at this point. Now, God may have you confess sin but before other people, depending on what's going on in your life and all that kind of thing, but we're primarily dealing with your sins between you and God. Confess your sins before God. Now, the word confess, that's again another Bible word kind of thing. The idea of confess in its root meaning is the idea to say the same thing or to agree with. All right? Now, in a positive sense, if I confess something, like if I confess a promise of God over my life or something like that, I'm agreeing with something positive that God has said about me in this covenant that we've got. In a negative sense, if I confess my sins, then I'm agreeing with that conviction that the Holy Spirit has brought in my life, and I confess that I agree with God that this is wrong. That not just this activity, their action that I'm doing is wrong, but that I'm wrong. I'm not right. Okay? All right, so this is all real important, dealing with the idea of sin. And the problem with our world today is the only sin that people now accept is calling sin, sin. That's the only sin in our world outside of the church today. You know that? Is if you call something sin, that's a sin. Nobody wants to be called out. You know? So admit you're wrong. This is the idea of confess. Admit you're wrong, desire, and you have a desire to be right. And you humble yourself before God. That's why pride is so deadly in our lives, because pride kind of throws up a wall. We can't get to this point. That's dangerous for a person. And that kind of pride comes right before a fall, Scripture says. Right? So we humble ourselves before God. And it's invariably. I mean, I've dealt with a lot of people in this area right here. You know, invariably, it's when somebody gets ready to confess their sins before God, it's almost like they collapse. I mean, they go to their knees, or they fall into you, or it just there's such a humbling experience, and it just comes out in your body, and it's almost a natural expression when somebody is going to confess sin that they take a knee. Why? Because it's very humbling to do that. And no pretense, no, I mean, I'm talking about for real. You just humble yourself before God. And I don't know if you ever had to do that. I hope you have. But it's a very powerful experience, and it's a very humbling experience too. Yeah. All right, we're talking about how repentance works, and then you ask for forgiveness. And again, I'm laying all these things out in steps, but I mean it can all happen in a sentence. You know what I'm talking about? In a moment. And then you ask God to forgive you, and you throw yourself on His mercy. That's important. Admit that asking forgiveness is admitting that you can't fix it. You can't fix you. You know why you can't fix you? Because you're part of the problem. You need somebody else to help you with the solution. That's the deal. All right? And this idea of forgiveness is possible because of the cross. That's the place where justice and mercy both kissed together, right there on the cross of Jesus. All right? And the last idea here is then you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Embrace His invitation to follow Him. Commit yourself to follow Jesus as best you know how. And you're going to grow in that process. And basically, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're exchanging your old life for His new life. We'll do some teaching on that idea of in Christ. You know, being a believer is portrayed as you being in Christ. If any man be in Christ, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? So it's almost like you get this picture. It's like you step right into Christ. You become part of his body, literally, in the spiritual sense, okay? But then there's another way it says is that now it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. So you got, you're in Christ. Paul says that in him, in Christ, all the time. And now Christ is in you. So which is, well, we've become one together. We have literally bonded together and become one. Kind of become an answer to that John 17 prayer that may they be one as we're one and one with us, Jesus said. All right? So that's the idea of faith. Now look at how it all happens right here. Okay, now Acts chapter 2. If I say Acts chapter 2 to you, what should immediately come to mind? What happened in Acts chapter 2 that absolutely changed the world? It was on the day of Pentecost, right? That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Holy Spirit had been filling this one and this one and this one for certain tasks. And now the filling of the Spirit is now open to everybody, whoever wants it. Okay, that's the idea. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. This is Peter speaking. This is after that outpouring has happened. He preaches this grand sermon. You can go read it in Acts chapter 2. He preaches this sermon, and this is the conclusion of it. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Got straight to that conviction thing, right? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? What do we do about this? We done killed the man to come to save us. What are we going to do? And this is what he says. Peter said to them, repent. There's our word right there. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off. That'd be us. We're coming down that far off path right there. As many as the Lord our God will call. There's the call right there. They heard it, didn't they? They heard it. I mean, this man got up and spoke this harsh word to them and said, you killed Jesus. And they said, oh my goodness, what do we do about that? Help us. We didn't mean to. What's happening? And Peter said, you repent. It's time for you to make a change. All right. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That turned into a pretty good church all of a sudden, didn't it? All right, so that whole repentance thing, it just, you know, we had our five steps right there, the things that happened. You see, they all kind of just happened, like, boom, in a quick conversation right there, didn't it? And it's a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It cut to the heart. I like that. Now, I got a list of a couple things here for you. This stuff for you to have. I'm not going to read all these passages because there just ain't no way. But we are going to go to Psalm 32. Let's go to Psalm 32 and let's read that. I got a list of Psalms of Repentance. Those are real important prayers. Prayers of Repentance. Many of them prayed by David. And I believe it's important that we learn to mix our prayer words with God's word. I believe that's real important. In fact, this is the prayer book of Israel. It's the prayer book of Jesus. Jesus was raised praying and singing the Psalms. And I really can't wait until we get to heaven and David pulls out his guitar and he sings these to us and we kind of hear how they go. I'd love to hear how some of the things go. All right, so let's look at Psalm 32. Now, my other favorite is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a real powerful prayer of repentance. It's the prayer that David prayed after he got busted after Bathsheba, after that deal. And that's where, you know, you've heard the saying, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. That's Psalm 51, okay? I want to read 32, all right? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And when I kept silent, he's telling us a little bit of his story right here. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What's that? What's that? That's that conviction right there, isn't it? Isn't that a picture? Like man, we don't know what the situation was with David in this time, but something was going on in his life, and God's hand was heavy on him. Now, I know what that hand is heavy on in pleasure. I know when that's like an anointing, but this was like a grief. This is like Daddy putting his hand on you saying, boy, it's about time we had a talk. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody had your daddy? You better thank God if you had a daddy to do that to you now. Save me some jail time, probably. Anyway, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality or strength was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Yeah, you're sweating this one out. Old boy, sweating it out for sure. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Now see, that's the problem with sin. Now sin always makes you hide. Sin always makes you hide. We saw that in Genesis 3, didn't we? Adam and Eve went and hid themselves. Those early stories are telling us that that's human nature. That when you do, I mean, you know this. If you raised a child, you know this for sure. Something is wrong and that joker is hiding under the bed. We just know. We don't want to be found out. And here he's saying, in order for him to get free and get this heaviness and get his strength back, he had to come out. He had to come out of hiding. I didn't hide it from you, God. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Selah, that's a musical term, but I like to, when I see that word Selah, I like to think about this. Think about it. Just stop and think about it. It's like some kind of musical refrain, like a pause. Now, if I'm reading it, I'm not singing this, I'm reading it. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to think about this. Now, all the little five things I just listed out, have you come across those? We come across these already, haven't we? And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. I'm not going to hide from you. I'm going to come into you and I'm going to hide. I'm not going to build me a little fortress away from you, God. I'm going to run into you. And whether you're there to embrace me or give me the biggest spanking of my life, I got to be close to you. It don't matter. Whatever you got, I got to have it. And if you don't know anything about divine spankings, stick around. They happen. And they're needed. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. And we could go on and on and on and on there, but you get the point. Right? That's a prayer. Now, it would be great if you learned to mix your praying with that kind of prayer. All right? So you got a bunch of them right out of the Psalms. Prayers of repentance. Other scriptures on repentance. We don't have time to go over these either, but you got 1 John 1:8 through 2:2, the believer's bar soap kind of thing. If any man confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You got Matthew 9, John 13, Romans 6, 2 Chronicles 7:14, all that. My favorite idea of repentance and returning to God is in Luke 15, which we've spent a ton of time in Luke 15 when we first got here. Remember that? We went over Luke 15, and that is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost sons. We call that the parable of the prodigal son, starting about verse number 11. All right? So there's some things for you to look at. Now, listen to this. Because it's the way it's phrased in Hebrews 6 is repentance from dead works. So what are dead works? Where they're works that are dead. They're works that don't have any validity in God's mind, in God's presence, in God's eyes. He sees them as absolutely worthless. And dead works are anything that you and I do in and of ourselves to try to make our relationship with God right. That's a dead work, right? Now, you're going to see some of this kind of unfold right here. Interesting little story Jesus tells right here. He says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Right, you see him? One's a Pharisee, got all his religious garb on and all this stuff. He's got his robes on. Another's a tax collector. Everybody loves a good tax collector, don't you? Lord help us. So the Pharisee's going to pray first. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's an interesting way Jesus said it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Okay? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we're talking about the repentance from dead works. Now this guy had some works. He thought they were good works. And he stands before God and says, I'm glad I ain't as bad as that joker over there. That joker, he's sorry as the day is long. He said, God, let me remind you what I do. This is what I do. I fast twice a week. He wasn't joking about that. I pay tithes of everything I got. And in fact, they'll get down there and they'll take their spices and they'll see what they brought in and they'll go with 10% of it. Just slide it over. That belongs to God. They're serious about it. But what had happened, those are good things. It's a good thing to fast, isn't it? It's a good thing to pay your tithes. Put God first in your finances. That's a good thing.
But it won't get you in heaven.
But they become dead works for this man. He was somehow using it in his mind to garnish favor from God.
Follow the law.
And God said, look, God doesn't mind if you do all that in thanksgiving and appreciation and in worship. But if you do, see, God's not against your activity, your religious activity. What he's against is the attitude that you're earning something from him. You can't earn anything from God. God's not going to owe anybody nothing. He don't want... God will give you the entire kingdom, but you can't earn anything from him. Does that make sense to you? That's why Paul comes with this great revelation. He says, by grace you're saved, and not of works. It's not of works. And see, this was a Pharisee talking like this, okay? And Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said, the great revelation I learned is that I'm only in on God's grace and his mercy. That's the only reason I'm here. It ain't because I'm a good guy or I do all these religious things. All right? So, you good? You got, Tiffany, you had a question over there? I'm sorry.
What are we supposed to have that page?
I think I just put the verse in there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Nice passage.
Okay. All right, we're almost done here. Let's see. Now let's go to Isaiah. So repentance means to turn. Now what the prophets say, this idea towards Israel, they say return. That you are to return, okay? So, if we had time, we could crack open Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and we could spend the next week reading scriptures on returning. It's loaded up in the prophets, all right? I just want to read this one as a sample, okay? 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, he says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, that's kind of concerning. While he may be found, because he might hide again. That's true. Because, see, God ain't on nobody's call waiting list. You're going to be on his, you know. And I heard somebody say the other day, God may not be on your time, but he's always on time. And that's kind of what he's saying right here. You better get on God's time, because while he's ready, you better be ready. All right? So now, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. There's that word right there. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, we don't have time, but the verses after that is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are above your ways, or higher than your ways. That's the verses that follow that. All right? So this is this idea of returning. This is called to return to your Creator. To return to the God who made you. Return to the God who loves you. That's the idea of repentance. I may have that twice in your notes. I'm sorry if I do. But let's close up with this. Repentance is essential to salvation. It's just essential. Absolutely essential. How that works out and the way you do it, it may be different, but somewhere along the lines, repentance is absolutely necessary. You turn from your old life and you return to the God who made you. The cross of Jesus makes it all possible. I'm going to tell you another story before we go, but any questions, comments before I tell the story? Anybody? Remember John chapter 3? If I say John chapter 3, your mind ought to go to Nicodemus right there. That's the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. That's where we get the phrase, you must be born again. That idea. Now, let me go over there and just read this to you in John chapter 3. Jesus makes an interesting statement right here. I'm going to start in about verse number 8, I think it is. Let's go to 11. Most assuredly I say to you, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. We speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things that you do not and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then you got the most famous verse in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, see, it's the cross that made all of this repentance and returning and forgiveness possible. And Jesus said, here's what faith looks like. Here's what repentance looks like. He tells this strange story of when Moses was in the wilderness. Remember the snakes? I mean, they fell underneath the judgment of God. And all these snakes came out and bit everybody. And folks were dying like flies. They're dying all over the place. And Moses was like, what is going on? What do we do, God? And God instructed him to go get a bronze serpent, to beat out a bronze serpent. It had to take a little while to do that. And take that serpent and wrap it on the pole and lift it up to the people. And whoever looks on that snake will be healed. And Jesus said, that's the way it's got to be with me. Whoever looks on me will be healed. Now, think about this. Everybody's dying of snake bites. Well, it's a prophetic picture of the world, actually. The whole world is dying of a snake bite. You understand that? I mean, we've been bit. The enemy, who's introduced to us initially as a serpent, he's bitten everybody. He's got sin is spread like a virus. You want to talk about something going viral? Sin has gone viral. It's everywhere. And men and women are dying left and right, not just natural deaths. They're dying eternal, spiritual deaths. And the only way they could be healed is if they lifted up their eyes and they realize, what would they realize they've been snake bit. And now here in some weird kind of way, Jesus says, that's me. Because you know what Jesus is saying? I am the cure to everybody's snake bite. Now that's spiritually speaking. He actually takes that strange story and twists it into a theological lesson. That's me. I am here to heal everybody's snake bite. And it just as if they lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and everybody looked on it was healed. If I'm lifted up, you'll be healed too if you see me. And that's where we get that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to heal your snake bite. You hear what I'm talking about? But unless you look and return, here we go with our words. Return and repent and look to Jesus. You're going to die of that snake bite. And it won't be pretty. The death in this life is bad enough. The death that Jesus describes in the life to come, that's horrendous. Words can't even describe that. So repentance. And then lifting your eyes to Jesus. See, it was because it was on that cross that all that happened. Made the way. That's where the way was made for us to be healed. And repentance comes when I agree with that. You got it?